All right, hey, let's grab our Bibles and head on over to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to start. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house tonight and to study your word, and we pray for those that are missing in action, Lord, that you watch over them, protect them, keep them safe, Father. And we just pray that you bless our church, God. We pray that you open up our eyes to see, Lord. We pray that you lead us through the study tonight. And that as we start this series in 1 Corinthians, God, that you speak to us about our issues, Lord, that we can see ourselves in the words of your scripture, Lord. And so, Lord, that we may change and be more like Jesus. In your name, amen. How many of you guys are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians? Have you guys read through it quite a bit before? Have you ever studied 1 Corinthians? Any of you? A little bit? So Paul, he's writing to a church in Corinth that he started on his second missionary journey when he was traveling around and he was setting up churches all over the place. And when we read 1 Corinthians, you guys remember, like we were talking a bit about on Sunday, this is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. And what it is there's a book that Paul had previously written to the church in Corinth, and it was lost. So when we see 1 Corinthians, it's actually 2 Corinthians. Now, the reason why Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and it's always important when we're studying the Word of God, it's always important to get an idea of who's writing it. We want to know who, and we want to know the reason why they're writing it. And the reason that's important is because when we see these books in the Bible, they're not there for just no reason. Every book in the Bible is addressing a certain issue that we all face, and it all points to Jesus ultimately. And so to understand in the beginning why they wrote the book, it helps us identify the theme throughout the book. And so when we get into 1 Corinthians, one of the issues, the main theme that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians is this issue of Christian conduct. Like, how do we live as Christians in a world that is totally unlike Christ? And so we developed that series with that idea. If it's about Christian conduct, on like, how do we live? How do we walk this thing out, this Christianity that we have? We titled this series, I've Got Issues. Because it's not just about then and there, it's about here and now. Every time we're studying the Word of God, you need to understand that it's God-breathed and it's relevant. And one of the things about when I first started studying Scripture is I always looked at it through the lens of it was people 2,000 years ago writing people 2,000 years ago. And I would always hear pastors tell me, it's a letter to you. It's about you. This happened to them, but God's word is speaking to you. And I never really quite believed that, and I never really quite understood it until I read the scripture that said all scripture is inspired by the word of God, and it's profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and exhorting and training in righteousness. So, and then you would see Paul using the Old Testament, which was written over 1,000 years before them, and he would take the Word of God and use it in their life, in their present day tense. And so all I'm saying is that when you're reading the Bible, you need to understand that God wants to speak to you, and the way that he does it is through his Word, okay? You're not going to get some crazy download off the internet from God interrupting your Wi-Fi service, speaking to you through the computer. The Word of God, not that he can't, but he wants to speak to us through the Word of God. And so this is a message to the church in Corinth, and the church is falling apart. They're going crazy. And the devil, I'm always reminded that if he can't beat you on the outside, he'll try to get to you from the inside. And so what he had been doing is there's a lot of temptation in Corinth. We talked about this place. It's like Vegas, but on a whole nother level. Because in Vegas, although prostitution is legal, it's hidden. This was a society that was totally open to prostitution. I mean, it was in church. It was all up and down the streets. It was all over the place. And it wasn't just prostitution. It was idolatry. It was all these other things that was going on right out in the public. And so these people, I mean, I know we think we've got a rough time with temptations and sin in our culture and our time, and we definitely do. But the church in Corinth was in the middle of all of this stuff, just openly in their face on the daily. 1,000 prostitutes would go out into the city streets nightly, hustling up people to hook up with. And if they weren't out in the street, they were definitely in the church. And so men would go to church and they'd be sleeping around on their wives, or their wives would go to church and they'd be sleeping around on their husbands. And all of the junk on the outside started creeping in on the inside, because if we're not careful, like none of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, if you've been saved for 50 years or 5 minutes, none of us is beyond falling back into temptation or backsliding or falling into sin. Amen. So Paul, he writes this letter addressing this church. He got a message from somebody in the household of Chloe's household saying, listen, Paul, things are off the rails here. It's going crazy. And so what Paul does is he writes the book of 1 Corinthians dealing with all of these issues that this church is facing. And we've already talked a lot about of them before in our last week's introduction. And so Paul, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 10. Paul starts in verse 10 with division in the church. This is one of the issues that starts the drama of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, is it's Christians dividing against Christians. It's Christians talking trash about Christians. And so what Paul does is he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, that was Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so Paul deals with the issue immediately in the very beginning of the book of Christian division. And some people were saying that they were of Paul. Now, what we know of Paul, the reason why this is kind of important, how these names are broke down, is because Paul was a pastor of grace. Whenever we read Paul's writings, he is the antithesis, the total opposite of legalism and law. Every time we see Paul teaching, he's teaching the grace of God. So there was people in the church, and they were following after Paul. So if you were to correct one of them, let's just say someone in the church was sinning and they were going off the rails and doing crazy stuff, and you confronted them and you said, hey, listen, you're not acting like Christ. Your mouth is like gnarly. Like, you got to listen to what you're saying, and especially when you're in the house of God. Or listen, you know, you shouldn't be sleeping around. Or just because it's legal to buy weed, you guys shouldn't be out doing it because it's legal to do it. And so if they were correcting people in the church, the people who were following Paul would get up and they'd be like, hey, what about grace, brother? Like, what about forgiveness, man? And so there was this group that would follow after Paul, and they would be all about grace. Grace, 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 grace. And grace is good, right? But you know what? You also need truth. And so there was a group of people that were all about the grace, but then there was people who were going after Apollos. Now, Apollos, besides having an epic name, and if I have another grandbaby, I try to get my kids to name them what I want them to be named. It doesn't always work. Although we did get Judah named Judah, amen. But I would name him Apollos. I mean, it's such a powerful name. And this guy was so powerful. When you guys read the scriptures about Apollos and Acts, it talks about this guy was, he was the teacher. Like, he could preach so good. He'd have everybody on their seats just waiting for the next thing. He could set up the introductions and the conclusions. And people after every message would be like, man, you nailed it. And he was like the epitome of wisdom. So every time he spoke, people were just like, man, I'm going on Wednesday night because I know Apollos is speaking and he's going to be downloading. It's going to be so good. And they would be following after, they'd be following after Apollos. Or some other people would be siding with Peter saying, listen, he's the foundation of the church. You got to go to the source. He's the guy that Jesus said he's building the church on. And then other people were saying they follow Christ. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? That's a good thing to do, right? Is to follow Christ. I mean, we want to be of that camp. But they weren't of the camp of following Jesus in that way. These were the religious, fundamentalist, legalist, holy rollers. You guys are all messed up. We've got it figured out. We're following Christ type of followers. And so Paul's addressing these people. And what we need to remember that when we see all of these divisions is that when the body of Christ is divided, it's Christ who bleeds. We're the body. And so having all of these divisions is grievous to God. It's grievous to the Lord. You know, if the churches in our community, if they're Christian, if they confess Christ as their Savior, and they have that belief in Jesus Christ, that they're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, faith alone in Christ Jesus, and they're confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're saved. They're our brothers and they're our sisters. Now, we may not always agree about certain things, but we need to remember we can have room for disagreements. And we need to be agreeable with them, like be cool about it. Some people with baptism, they believe you got to get dunked or you got to get sprinkled or you got to get bucket of water thrown on you or whatever the case may be. You know what? When it comes to stuff like that, I'm cool with however you want to do it as long as you do it. I believe there's a right way to it. Of course, we all believe we've got the right way. But we should be able to like have differences and still be agreeable with people. Translations of Bible. We've got churches that even in our own community, it's like if you don't teach out of the King James Version, you're straight up going to hell and you got some kind of demonic translation. But it doesn't matter the translation. It doesn't matter the worship music. Man, if you just want to have a piano and some old hymns, I'm good with that. But the problem is when we look at other people and we let small differences become huge divisions. And so Paul, when he's addressing this issue, he's telling them, listen, don't let these things divide you. I had a pastor come into our church not too long ago. And he came in here and he looked at our church and he looked around and he said, Jason, all that you're missing is go-go dancers up in the corner, and you're good. And that wasn't a compliment, by the way. It was all the lights, all the stuff. And we don't even have a lot. I mean, we've got some things. Thank God for them. But when he said that, I was like, man, that was kind of messed up. All you need is some go-go dancers. And I was thinking, man, all you need is some Jesus in your heart and you won't have so much nasty in your life. But I was good and I didn't say nothing because the Lord kept my mouth shut. Small differences making huge division. And so Paul, now he thanks God, check out verse 14, that he didn't baptize them because it would have caused more division than they already had. He says in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, and lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't know if I baptized any other. And baptism is one of those things that can really separate us. There's groups of Christians out there that just believe that if you don't get baptized, you're not going to make it. In fact, I had somebody come over to our house one time, and he really believed that. He's like, listen, unless you get baptized, there's no way you're going to be saved. Like, you're done. In fact, these churches have tanks filled up just so on the way out of their church, if you get hit by a car or something on the way to the beach to get baptized, like they get you to make sure that you're gonna get it done. And I was talking to this person and I asked him, I said, so man, you mean to tell me like if someone's sick or laid up in the hospital, if they don't get baptized, they die and they're going to hell? And he says, yeah. And I said, man, well, what about that thief on the cross? Like that guy, he didn't get baptized. And Jesus says, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And he said to me, he goes, Jason, I have to get back to you on that one. I was like, okay, you do that. But Paul, he's saying, I thank God that I didn't baptize you. And if being baptized was a way to salvation, then Paul would have been sending people straight to hell because he wasn't doing it. In fact, he's thanking God that he didn't baptize a lot of them because they would have just been on Team Paul instead of Team Jesus. And that's why Paul says in verse 17 what his main purpose was. He says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this is, for some of us that don't know about this, this is an important fact about baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment, right? That's what we're doing. We've made a commitment to Christ on the inside, and so what we do is we make a public statement about that. That's what baptism is. It's just saying, hey, listen, that I'm renouncing my old life as dead and buried, that I may live after the Spirit. Because if we get baptized and there's no inward change or inward desire, I mean, what good is that? How many times have you met somebody and you're like, hey, come to my church, or, you know, I want to invite you to church or something. And they're like, oh, it's good. I got baptized when I was like 2. That's good. I'm a Catholic. I heard that so many times. Hey, listen, come and check out our church this one time. It's cool. I'm Catholic. And I'm like, man, that does not matter one bit. You guys know anybody like that? If you're still impatient with your wife over those kids when you get home because you worked all day and you figure you shouldn't have to work when you get home, and we're nasty and all this stuff, and we still got all this junk inside of us, you know, baptism isn't going to fix any of that. We need a heart change. We need Jesus to change our heart. But sometimes people will look at baptism as a way of covering their bases. I know a guy in town, I go get propane from this place every now and again, and he gets my propane for me, and he's got a necklace. And on his necklace, he's got the Star of David, he's got the Eye of Ra, he's got the cross, he's got Lucky Charms. He's got just all these different things around his neck because he's trying to cover his bases. And I think sometimes when it comes to baptism, a lot of people are trying to cover their bases. But I'm going to tell you guys something. Salvation unto those who believe, not cover their bases. And so Paul says, he says, I didn't come to baptize you guys, but to preach the gospel. I wonder if you guys ever try to cover your bases. Do you ever try to do stuff that, you know, makes you covered? Like, you know, we think, I don't have to cover my bases, but if you've ever sinned, sometimes there's a temptation that's like, man, I got to fix that. I better start going to church more than once a month. Or I better start reading my Bible more. I better start praying more. You know what? We're not saved because we cover our bases. Remember that. You're saved because of belief in Jesus. And so Paul's like, listen, I didn't come to baptize you guys. I came to preach the gospel. And so now Paul gives us a heads up on his attitude when he first came to the Corinthians. There's an old saying that says, you've only got one opportunity or one chance. Like you can't, there's no second chance to make a first impression. Have you guys ever heard that? When Paul goes to Corinthians, this was his attitude when he wanted to make a good impression on these people. He said in verse 17, He says he didn't come to them with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know, and I was thinking about Paul going there. I'm like, man, you would think that you would want to be like a successful public speaker to these people, Paul. Like you would want to come in wisdom and you'd want to come in power. And Paul says he doesn't show up like that. He's not buying the Amazon's top 100 books on how to speak right. But what Paul knew was it's not great speaking that gets people saved. And sometimes we do want to rest on our own abilities to, when we're talking to somebody, to make it convincing and for people to sign on right when with what we're telling them about Jesus. But you guys know as well as I do, man, you can be so fluent in the scriptures and you can be powerful and you can be sharing the gospel and you're just like, man, this is the best message I've ever preached. And you're looking at these people and their eyes are just glassed over and there's just like nobody there. They don't even get it. They don't even care. And you're passing out gold. So it's not about how good we speak. What Paul says in verse 18, he says, and this is why, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's what Paul says. When Paul was in Athens and he was addressing the Epicureans there, and he was talking to them about the Lord. They were following with Paul. This was at Mars Hill. And if you guys remember that, they were following Paul and they're like, okay. And then he gets to this point in his message where he starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he got to preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were like, man, Paul, this is ridiculous. Like, this is the most foolish message we've ever heard in our life. Nobody has conquered death. Nobody's come back from death. And it was at that point when he talked about that, that everybody was shutting him off as being foolish and the message being ridiculous. But that's the message that God used to demonstrate not only the gospel, but the power of God was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul does is in verse 19, he's actually quoting Isaiah 29:14. And he says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And verse 20, Paul says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the answer to that is yes, God has made the wisdom of the world foolishness, hasn't he? Think about it for a second. Listen, just think about this for a second. Is our world any better off because of our greatest thinkers and philosophers? Look at the people in our government making laws, the highest officials, the best thinkers. Just look at our culture, our philosophers. Are we any better today because of the thinking and the wisdom of our world today? I mean, we don't even know what human being is anymore. We don't know what life is anymore. We can't even define gender anymore. Is there anything about our culture's thinking today that would say, man, we're better off because of the wisdom of man? Think about the origins of creation. Now, I don't believe in evolution in the same sense that in the definition of it that we all came from a single-celled organism. I mean, think about that. So we've got a primordial ooze that just like developed out of nowhere. And then there was like this little thing that was in there that had like a little flipper that raises his hand. And he like comes out and he gets eyes and he becomes like a human being. And all these things come from this single-celled organism. It's ridiculous. I heard Richard Dawkins, and this is no joke. Richard Dawkins is considered the father of atheism today. And they asked him, they're like, well, where do you think creation came from? And he goes, I don't know. Maybe aliens came and transplanted people here. And he was serious. The wisdom of this world is ignorance. It's foolishness. And for some reason, we've got this idea that we get better with age and our knowledge and our thinking and that things are better. Do you know that there were scientists, when bathtubs started becoming a thing in the United States, there was scientists that said bathtubs were harmful and that they would cause infections. And so there were certain cities that actually outlawed bathtubs. Vicky and I were watching a show the other night, and it's set in the 70s. And it's called The Kids Are All Right or something like that. And it cracked us up because there was a scene where these kids were hanging out together. And you know what they were eating was those cigarettes. You remember candy cigarettes? You remember? And you guys, you younger guys may not remember this, but they used to sell candy cigarettes at the store that you could go and buy, and they were mints. And we used to go around like smoking them all the time. You remember when you thought you were cool smoking those candy cigarettes? Rolling them up in your stupid little sleeve? And there was a time where the doctor said, hey, if you want to be healthy and not have stress and high blood pressure, you need to smoke.
Menthol.
But see, our wisdom has a way of changing, doesn't it? But the Word of God is relevant and it's timely and it never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can count on His Word regardless of the philosophies of the culture or the greatest thinkers that we have. God's made foolish the wisdom of the world. And we need to remember, if God says things are one way and we think they're another, guess who's wrong? We're wrong. I may not like what God says all the time. I may not want to do what He says to do all the time. But when He gives a word to us, it's the best thing for us. And it's wisdom. It's wisdom. And so, Paul, he says, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who would believe. It's interesting that Paul says that the world through its wisdom did not know God. But a child can. Did you guys ever notice that?
Yes.
Man, children. I am so thankful to God for the kids that we've got in this church. Vicky's packed out up there every Sunday. And you know what? They get to hear the gospel. They get to hear the Word of God. And you know what? When they hear it, they receive it. They're not sitting there arguing with everything you say about how you say it or any of that. Kids, when they hear the Word of God, they accept it. There's just something about that childlike faith. But when the world, there's some kind of thing today with us in our culture that says like agnosticism is like elite status. Like you're cool if you're agnostic. Do you know what the Latin word for agnostic is? Ignoramus. It doesn't sound as cool though, right? Could you imagine talking to somebody about God? And you're just like, man, Jesus Christ is so good. He died for you. He loves you. And they're like, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm an ignoramus. Instead, they say, I'm agnostic. And by the way, agnostic means there's a belief in no God, which is a hard position to prove. So they'll default to atheist, right? So anyway, so Paul, he says to him that the foolishness of the message is what the gospel is what saves people. It's what they believe, the foolishness. And when I was looking at that, I was wondering why that message seems so foolish to people. Now, we know that they're perishing. But I think the reason why when you talk to people about Jesus and the gospel, that He saved us from our sins, the reason why it's foolishness to them is because the gospel is not a message about us reaching to God. It's a message about God reaching to us. And I was looking at this painting. If you guys ever looked at Michelangelo's stuff, there's this picture, this painting, it's called The Creation. Have you guys ever seen it? And it's God, and he's reaching out with his finger. And then there's man, and his finger's just kind of like this, like he's not even trying. He's just, God's reaching out to Adam, man. That's the background of the story. And that's a picture, really, of the gospel that he was painting. That it's not man reaching to God, it's God reaching to man. And we think that that's foolishness because as in our culture, we think that we got to reach God by what we know about him. And it's all about us getting to heaven by our ways and our works and our deeds. But it's God reaching down to us. It's not us reaching to God. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:10, he says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so in verse 22, Paul says that everybody trying to figure God out, that they're trying to figure God out in their own way. He says in verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Jews did get a sign, didn't they? They didn't like it. And the Greeks did get some wisdom, but they saw it as foolishness. And so God decided that he was going to mess up both their ways of thinking by bringing the gospel through the cross. It was a stumbling block. And if you guys remember, the cross, the message of the cross, wasn't a stumbling block just to the Jews. It was also a stumbling block to the disciples, wasn't it? As long as Jesus was putting the hurt down on demons, as long as Jesus was feeding 5,000 people, as long as Jesus was walking on the water, everything was good. But as soon as Jesus said, you know what? Men are going to put their hands on me. They're going to beat me and crucify me, but on the third day I will rise again. And the disciples were like, wait, what? Is your blood sugar low? Like, hold on a second. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean you're going to be crucified? They didn't even care about the resurrection part. They just started stumbling all over the place like, what? The disciples stumbled over the resurrection. It was a stumbling block to them as well. And so Jesus, even though they had Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we all know Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, they knew all these passages about the Lord. But they couldn't see how God would come. You don't crucify God. God doesn't die. And it was a huge stumbling block to them. They didn't understand it. It was a great mystery to them. And so Paul says in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that nuts? If you were to think, what is God's demonstration of his power? I'd be like, man, the universe, the world, DNA, the ocean. Do you guys ever get floored by looking at creation and being like, man, this, and you point people to it. You're like, listen, you want to know what the power of God is? Look around you. And they don't see it. And the reason why they don't see it is that's not where God demonstrates his power. Paul says it's in the power of the resurrection in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are. So if I was to give you like an explanation of how I pastor this church, this is it. Like, that blows my mind. The only reason why I'm in this position is because God chooses foolish things. God chooses weak things. God chooses things that are nothing to bring down those things to bring down those things that are not, that are. You know, there's an old saying that God does not ordain the called. No, God or how does it go? Do you guys know the saying? Do you guys remember it? God doesn't call the ordained, he ordains the called. That's what it is. God's not looking for credentials. God's not looking for us to be smarter, stronger, successful, just available. And I love that about the Lord. I know sometimes you guys may not feel like you're the smartest or the brightest or like the person, the go-to person. But that's exactly who God's looking for to use. And I wonder, are you stepping out on that? I wonder if you're really stepping out. Like we can say amen. Man, that's so good that God chooses people that are flunkies, that don't know a lot. But I wonder if I was to get you up here, how many of you guys, I mean, it's like it's just kind of interesting if we say amen to it, but I wonder if we believe it. Because I believe that there's so much that God wants to do in our life, but we don't allow him to do it because we're held back by insecurities and fear and ignorance and things like that. But you know what? God chose us to demonstrate his power in us, not that we're going to demonstrate his power. He wants to do it. And so Paul says, listen, you guys need to step out on that. Take a chance with it. Nobody's equipped. Nobody's capable. And God says, that's the way I want it. And so Paul, he says in verse 29, the reason for that is that no flesh should glory in his presence. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, I'm the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another. You know, when you've got it together and you're smart and you know the Bible inside and out and you can preach good or you've got some information or schooling or whatever the case may be, there's a tendency to say, you know what? I can make stuff happen. But God says, I'm not going to share my glory with another. And so we want to be humble and let the Lord use us and step out in that, in our insecurities and our ignorance and all of it. In verse 30, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so Paul answers the question, how can a just God forgive mankind of his sins? It's a good question because think about this for a second. We're going to close out on this thought. If someone breaks into your house and they steal all your stuff, and let's say you've got like 50 grand of cash laying under your bed and they get that and they rip it off, and you find out who does it and you guys go to court, and the judge, you guys are there and the guy that ripped you off is there, and the judge is there and he's like, okay, we know he did it, and he looks at the guy and he says, I forgive you. That's crazy, right? The case is resolved. It's been forgiven. But is the judge just? Is he just if he forgives? Why? Somebody's better pay my $50,000 back. That's why. But he's forgiven. So listen, when we think of God had a problem on his hands with us. Did you know that? He can't just forgive you. He can't just forgive me. Because wouldn't that make him unjust? You guys just said it's unjust to forgive, and it would be that way with God. Unless it's paid back, there can't be any forgiveness. And so what Jesus did, Paul says he became our sanctification. He became our justification. And he became our righteousness on our behalf. And so what God did is when it came to our sins against him, he didn't just say, I forgive it. He says, I paid for it. That way God can be just and forgiving. And so Paul, he closes out in verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans chapter, check this out. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's going to deliver us from this body of death. Now listen, I'm going to finish this right here, but I got to tell you guys this. This is why we're here on Bible study night. When Paul said that in Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know what's really cool? Well, it's not really cool. It's actually filthy disgusting. Is that in Rome, when somebody was convicted of murder, they would take the victim's body, and for punishment of the murderer, they would strap that dead body on the murderer's back and make him carry it around. They would strip the clothes off of the murderer and put that dead body on their back. And you know what would happen is over a period of time, the stink, the infection, and all of that stuff from that person carrying and dragging that old body around would end up getting into the skin of that murderer, and they would end up dying by bacteria and infection. Rome was hardcore. Like, they came up with some pretty weird stuff. And what Paul does is he looks at the sin in his life and the temptation in his life and the shortcomings in his life, and he looks at it all, and he's like, who will deliver me from dragging all this junk around in my life? And he says, oh, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. Because he's made to us our righteousness, our justification, and our sanctification. Man, thank God for Jesus, amen. And so Paul doesn't say, how can I break through? Because the way we break through sin and shame and failure is not found in a how, but in a who. It's in Jesus. You know, Christians, we want programs, we want plans, we want procedures. But Paul says it's in Jesus. In verse 31, he closes out with this, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we'll stop there tonight. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know what that tells me? Even though I haven't been good, I still got a reason to glory. I know it sounds selfish, but man, I have a reason to glory tonight. And so do you. You maybe not have been all good this week and done all the right things, but you know what? You're not glorying in yourself anyway. It's all because of Jesus, amen? Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that for some of us, we do carry around this sin and rebellion in our life, Lord, like something dead strapped to us, Father, just reminding us wherever we go, wherever we turn, whatever we do. But oh, thanks be to Christ Jesus who will save us from that. Lord, we thank you that you're our righteousness. We thank you that you're our sanctification, our justification, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Father. And I pray that we remember that, Father, that although we may not have been good, we still got a reason to glory. And that is the gospel, all because of you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray over our week this week, Father, that as we go out, that we remember to walk in your grace. We remember to walk in your truth, Lord. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.